Proverbs, the 15th chapter. Normally I wouldn't read that whole chapter, but the three verses that I've selected for our text are at the beginning and at the end of that chapter. The Proverbs of Solomon, chapter 15. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. The way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is! The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Our texts are verses 8, 9, and 29. 8 and 9, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. And then verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. May God add his blessing to the preaching of his word again, this prayer day service. Prayer day. One of the worship services, in addition to our Sunday worship services, that the church shall observe according to Church Order Article 67, the day of prayer. There's no biblical warrant for having a prayer day service. There's no principle really involved in it. It's really for practical reasons. The church depends upon, the members depend upon the food that is going to be on our tables, and each growing season we look to the hand of the Lord to bless that so that we may have wherewithal to eat, to drink, to be filled, to grow, mature. And we are called in the church order there to observe the prayer day. That word observe means in the sense of gathering in public worship for it. It's a day of prayer connected with planting soon. Some of you probably with this nice weather itching to get into the gardens, into your yard, or maybe some of you even into the field. Then committing the crop, the garden, to the Lord's hands who gives us our daily provisions. Professor Hankel, in his church order, writes, in his notes on the church order, but all formalism, superstition, legalism, and outward formality must be avoided in their celebration. Tonight, it's especially that idea that our text addresses, the attitude of our heart. We are gathered for prayer. Prayer that is acceptable to God depends upon the relation of the heart and the life of the one who prays as he stands in relation to God. It is the prayer of the righteous that is his delight. In our text and in most of these verses, we have Hebrew parallelism, but the parallelism in our text is one in which actions are contrasted. So we have to look at what is the contrast that is in our text. What makes one an abomination and the other a delight? And the answer is the relation of the heart and the life of the person that is praying to the living God. That makes a difference. Whether our worship and our prayers are an abomination or a delight, the heart and the life of the person praying in relationship to his God. So my theme is the prayer of the righteous. Notice, first of all, the relation of sacrifice and prayer. Notice, second of all, the contrast of the hearts in our passage. And then thirdly, the glorious incentive to pray. Our text mentions sacrifices and prayers. The sacrifices of the wicked and the prayers of the righteous. The contrast is not between sacrifice and prayer. Some commentaries want to draw a contrast, making the offering of sacrifices outward, whereas the prayer is inward. internal ought to be the prayer. That is, the lips and the tongue expressing what is in the heart. Yet how often, isn't it, that prayer can be merely mechanical? That is, just the external moving of the lips and phrases without the heart being in it. Jesus warns in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, regarding prayers. Don't be, he says, like the hypocrites. They love to stand praying in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen by the eyes of men. Don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their much speaking. So just a warning tonight. Prayers can be just as external as the giving of sacrifices, done out of custom or habit, or merely because it is required. Hopefully that is not our worship and our prayers this evening. Done out of custom or habit, or because it's required in the church order. The purpose of the proverb is a parallel situation. Sacrifices, it's another word really for, and it's synonymous with prayer. Prayer can be used in the narrower sense, a cry or a plea for help, short, direct, a cry of the heart. Or it can be used in a broader sense as an act of worship, which includes all the attributes of the soul in its approach to God, springing out of a sense of need, trust and confidence that God is a rewarder of them that seek him. Hebrews 11, verse 6, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So prayer and sacrifice belong together. It's a form of worship. How do we come to God? How do we seek him? And the answer is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to go with me back to the Old Testament types. Adam and Eve were able to continue to commune with God because God saw their nakedness and he clothed them with animal skins involving the shedding of blood. Abel's sacrifice and his worship was acceptable because it was with the shed blood of an animal. Abraham received back his son to life by the ram that was caught in the thicket, substituted in the place of his son. The prayers of the priest, the coals that would go upon the incense had to be taken from the altar with a sacrifice on it where the blood was poured out. All of those Old Testament types pointing forward to the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Heidelberg Catechism so beautifully points out. God hears our prayers for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and his perfect sacrifice once and for all for our sins on the cross. Christ Jesus is our anchor, the anchor of our soul in heaven. So we come to our God in prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, our mediator, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the enabling grace of God's indwelling spirit of us. Prayer is the atmosphere that the church was born in. It is indeed, as a hymn writer puts it, the church's vital breath and native air. So that's the first point. Sacrifice and prayer can be used synonymously. It is really worship. It is coming to God, dependent in the name of Jesus Christ. But now we come, second point, to the real contrast in the proverb. It's not between sacrifice and prayer, but the contrast is between the wicked and the righteous. The worship of the wicked and the worship of the righteous. And in our text, the wicked there are not the heathen per se, for the heathen per se do not sacrifice, they do not worship God. Oh, yes, it's true, there's no atheists in a foxhole. Unbelievers also will cry out at times in their despair and trouble. But the wicked here that are spoken of in our text are those that are in the sphere of the church. They call themselves, they believe themselves to be children of God, but they don't have a heart for God. For true prayer requires a regenerated heart, a heart for God. They are called wicked because they're hypocrites. They worship, they pray out of habit. They pray because it's expected of them. They pray by going through the motions, using the different cliches and phrases. But their heart is not in it. They are not sincere. They are not earnest. They are not seeking God's face. Verse 9, if you've got your Bible still open yet, is interpretation or tells us what is going on in this proverb. It's an explanation of verse 8. The way of the wicked is an abomination. God's word tells us in this proverb that worship, sacrifice, the prayers of them is an abomination to God. That word abomination means it's disgusting. It's detestable. Kind of like I would say in the Philippines when they'd have that balut, 2 or 3 week embryo of a duck that they would chew with the feathers and the beak and everything else on it. I would say that's disgusting. They like it. But that's the idea behind this word of abomination. The prayers or the sacrifices of the wicked and the life of the wicked is an abomination. It is disgusting. It is detestable to God. Hypocritical worship is useless. And that's why I asked early in the sermon why we are here tonight. These acts of worship, whether you call it sacrifice or prayer, must be joined with a life of sincere obedience to God's word to be upright. In Isaiah 1, verse 11, God asks apostate Judah this question: "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood and the bullocks of lambs and of he-goats." Didn't God command it? Sure he did. But it was the prayers of apostate Judah. Again, Isaiah 1 verse 15, "And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." So not only is the worship of the wicked abomination to God, but also, verse 29, he is far away from the wicked. Now, what does that mean? The Lord, Jehovah, the covenant name of God, God who dwells with and in his people in covenant fellowship, is not with the wicked. But God is far from the wicked, far from them in his gracious favor and mercy, but he is near them in his terrible wrath. They can't get away from God. The Lord hates their worship, their sacrifices, their prayers. And in contrast to the wicked and their prayers and God's abomination, there is the prayers of the righteous and God's delight. We need to define the upright here. Who are the upright? Well, verse 29 tells us it's the righteous. Well, who are they? The upright, the righteous. Notice it's not their works that make them good or upright, but it is that they are justified by God. It's because by faith they have been united to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the great sacrifice and the great antitype to all those Old Testament sacrifices. Don't you hear Jesus Christ in Psalm 40, which I'm going to quote, verses 6 and 7? Sacrifice and offering thou dost not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. That was true of our Lord Jesus Christ as he went there to the cross, obedient to his Father. And that is the life of God's children who are connected, who are in Christ Jesus. What did God say to King Saul when he did not wait for the prophet to make the sacrifice, but he went ahead to do it himself? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Oh, yes, beloved, it's the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ as he went to that cross willingly in our place to take away your and my sins so that in him we are made righteous. That's God's righteousness imputed to us. We are made righteous or clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore we love the Lord. We seek his face. We are declared righteous by him. We desire to do his will. We pray according to his will. And those who are justified are sanctified. That means their life is also affected. To use a quote from, I'm not quoting him now, but a phrase from Huxema, he defines and distinguishes a legal righteousness and an ethical righteousness. And when we read that a man is found righteous before God, we have to ask what sense. The Apostle Paul, of course, is using the legal righteousness in Romans chapter 5 so that he is not afraid of God any longer, because God has imputed righteousness to him. But to those whom God imputes that legal righteousness, he works in them by his Holy Spirit so that their life, like a flower, opens up with ethical righteousness. They love the Lord. They want to serve the Lord. They want to live their life for the Lord. And that is the connection, beloved, between verses 8 and 9 and verse 29. So the righteous are not just mouthing words, but rather they bring their prayers to the Lord and their lives corresponding, and they are well pleasing to the Lord. Their works proceed from their faith. Even though there's great imperfections with all of our works, the heart and the life are important to the one who worships and calls upon God. Psalm 51, verse 17. Sacrifice of a broken spirit and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise. Their desires are intense, craving, longing for God's purity, God's blessings, and living communion with God Himself every day of their life. Listen to the psalmist. Are these your words? My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I appear before Him? Psalm 61 or 63, verse 1. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. Psalm 84, verse 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Beloved, our text says the Lord delights in that kind of worship and that kind of prayer. God delights in them, in His covenant love and mercy and faithfulness. And He is graciously near us. Near us every day of our lives. Near us in the good times, but also when we're going through the valleys. Near us when we're healthy, but also when we're sick and we have to undergo a surgery. We have access to our God, and He hears and He listens to our petitions. Psalm 145, verse 18. Jehovah is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. So my question on this prayer day and every day, why do we pray? Why do we pray in the morning? Why do we pray before our meals? Why do we pray at the end of our meals or at the end of the day? Why did you come to this prayer day service? Did we come out of our sinful flesh because it's expected of us? Because it's demanded of us? Are we just merely going through the motions? Or by the grace of God, because our hearts love Him, because we seek Him, because we need His help, because we're thirsting and hungering for Him. And we want to come to acknowledge then our need, and in humility acknowledge all of our sins and expectantly ask for His help and grace and favor. Yes, beloved, that is exactly the contrast between the two kind of worshipers in our texts. That brings me to my third point. Our text is a glorious incentive for us, for God's people, to pray. Why is it a glorious incentive? Because of the very nature of our God, He is Jehovah, the covenant God, all-sufficient, everlastingly God, the Lord of hosts, the one who is full of grace and mercy and faithfulness and peace and power to do infinitely more than our minds can ever imagine. And He's our God. He's the triune God, our Father in heaven. And as earthly fathers speak to their children, loving their children, children look and trust and love and respond to their fathers, so also as God's little children, sons and daughters. He loves us. He cares for us. We know that. And therefore, we can bring all of our needs and concerns to Him in prayer. Second of all, great incentive is our prayers are accepted. He will hear our prayers. It's not the case that our prayers just go up and then they hit the ceiling and come right back down again. Our prayers are acceptable. He will hear them because we come in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ. And what God sees when we're praying his Son there as that sacrifice on the cross for us. Oh, how God was delighted in the sacrifice of his Son there on the cross. How by his perfect sacrifice he has removed all of our sins away from him, and he delivers us from the power of sin that used to captivate our lives, so that in Christ Jesus we will the will of God. We are careful for what we ask, not from our flesh, not from our sinful desires, but our eyes upon the Scripture, the things that God has promised for us. Those are the things that we come to him and ask him for. And he accepts those prayers. In fact, our text says he delights in them. Think a minute of the Old Testament picture. I always used to love burning some incense in the house. Now, not everyone liked it in my house, but I loved the smell of incense. And as the incense would go up from the temple, a sweet smell, God delighted in it. Our prayers go up to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are his sons and daughters, and he delights in our prayers. Delights, why? Because of the beautiful dialogue that we have. He speaks to us, his children, and then we are permitted to respond to him with the songs that the Holy Spirit has written, respond to him with the promises that he has given in his word. Worship is beautiful. We should delight in worship. On Sunday morning, Sunday evening, prayer day service, whatever occasion. Covenant fellowship. God and his people speaking to each other like lovers. That's a biblical image. God and his people, Christ and his bride. Beautiful speech. Think of the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs. Yes, it was Solomon with one of his wives, but beyond that, what a picture it is of Christ and his church. And in verse 29, we read the Lord is far from the wicked, near them in wrath, but far from them in his covenant love and grace, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. That means he answers those prayers. Oh, not always giving us what we want. Not always. He answers yes, or he answers no, or maybe later. And when we bring our prayers to God, we have to be like the farmer or the gardener with patience. You plant that little seed in the ground, it doesn't come up the very next day, does it? Patience, when the ground is warm enough, it will come up. Patience through the whole growing season, all the way to fall time, harvest. And God's people have to have that patience. We might not get that answer immediately like they have. Paul prayed three different times in his life about that thorn in the flesh. Finally got the answer. No, God wasn't going to take it away. It was for Paul's own good. Even Paul then is able to say, then I'll celebrate in my weakness. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He means strong in faith. We pray on this prayer day service, not just for the gardeners and for the farmers, but for our Christian homes, for our marriages, for all of our endeavors, Lord, bless the labors of our hands, establish thou it. Bless the work of the farmers, so that by those labors our tables are laden with good things. We have our daily bread. Bless our marriages, bless our homes, bless our families, bless our dating relationships. Prayer. The works of our hands, establish thou it. Amen. Father, we thank thee for the confidence that we are able to have in prayer. Our Father in heaven who loves us, delights in us, hears our prayers and answers and helps his people. How we stand in need of that every day. Receive our thanks then also, Father, not only the cries for help and distress, but also thankfulness. Thankfulness for thy grace that sustains us in those trials and difficulties. Thankfulness for answered prayers where there's healing given, where there's fields growing, where there's lives thriving, where there's sons and daughters and grandchildren knowing and serving the Lord. O Lord, thou art good. Thou delightest in them that fear thee. Amen. Psalter number 246.